Please give your attention now to the reading of God's holy and inspired word. We're going to read down to verse 7. That's what we're going to cover this afternoon. So Isaiah, or 2 Samuel, chapter 6, beginning with verse 1. Again, David gathered all the choice men of Israel, 30,000, and David arose and went with all the people who were with him from Baal Judah to bring up from there the ark of God, whose name is called by the name the Lord of hosts, who dwells between the cherubim. So they set the ark of God on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drove the new cart, and they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, accompanying the ark of God, and Ahio went before the ark. Then David and all the house of Israel played music before the Lord on all kinds of instruments of fir wood, on harps, on stringed instruments, on tambourines, on sistrums, and on cymbals. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him there for his error, and he died there by the ark of God. We are promised a blessing in the reading of God's holy word in Isaiah chapter 55. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Our prayer this afternoon is that God would bless the reading, the hearing, and the application of his perfect and holy word. Amen. Well, we come to a pretty controversial chapter this week before us in 2 Samuel chapter 6 for several reasons. We're going to break this chapter into two, so we'll depart from our usual pattern to cover some of these things that are before us. Now, the rest of the chapter next week is dealing with the response to verses 1 through 7, and there are a lot of really good things for us to consider and many applications to make. We'll try to pick that up next week. Well, many people read the passage before us this week, verses 1 through 7, and they're instantly confused by the response of God and killing Uzzah in our chapter. I thought what I would do this week is I looked around online to kind of see some discussions of this chapter and to get some random opinions about the death of Uzzah here in 2 Samuel 6. And some interesting responses as you see people talking about this chapter. And here's a couple of them. One said, I keep thinking that God kind of overreacted here in this chapter. As Uzzah was trying to do well, couldn't God forgive him and at least punish him and some other way than with death? Another response to this reading today. I don't understand why God is so unmerciful when it comes to Uzzah touching the ark. And another. Wasn't it unjust and nasty of God to kill Uzzah? After all, wasn't Uzzah just trying to help? And did he did nothing more than touch a piece of furniture. And finally, several spoke about God being unfair in our passage here. So some of the words that tended to come up as I did a little looking into what people thought about this chapter are overreaching, overreacting, unmerciful, unjust, nasty, and unfair. So just a general overview that pretty much sums up the general confusion about this passage as many folks come to it. Well, as we will come to find, and I think that you won't doubt this, that God is indeed merciful in our chapter, and that will help us as we come to understand the death of Uzzah here before us. Now, our passage is not simply speaking about a piece of furniture, right? That sort of shows us a bit of the misunderstanding about this passage. The ark, the holy ark of God, was not just simply a piece of furniture. That shows us some of the understanding. Now, as we read our passage before us, and we talk about the ark, we've learned about the ark several times as we've come through 1 Samuel and now in 2 Samuel. The ark was not a piece of furniture. It was the most holy of instruments. It was set aside by God to be, in some sense of in our understanding, the dwelling place of God. It was put into the holiest of holy places, in the tabernacle, and then into the temple. And my friends, today we cannot overlook the symbolism of the ark itself, what it stands for in the Word of God. And the ark, even looking down as we now understand the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, the ark so wonderfully portrays the saving work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you can see how God is so zealous for his holiness and for, in many ways, the ark represents the plan of salvation. And God needs no man to put his hands upon what God has decreed. This ark represents so many wonderful things. You see, within the ark itself, it wasn't just a box. It was representative of so many things. The two tables of the law and other things were put inside of the ark itself. And on top of the ark was the mercy seat, the place where the sacrificial blood was sprinkled onto the mercy seat. And above the ark were two golden cherubim recorded for us in Exodus 25. Listen to the description of the ark. You shall put the mercy seat on top of the ark, and in the ark you should put the testimony that I will give you. And there I will meet you, and I will speak to you from above the mercy seat, from between the two golden two cherubim, which are on the ark of the testimony, about everything which I will give you in commandment to the children of Israel. Now, these words are very specific to be representative of several things for us. You see, God's presence would be above the mercy seat. The law was inside of the ark. And that was the thing that comes between the presence of God, between the cherubim and the law below. What comes between the two? The mercy seat comes between the law and the presence of God. Now, that's very, very significant for us. The blood of the Lamb comes in the middle, that sacrificial blood. And what a precious picture that this paints for us, a holy symbol of the coming Messiah, the only atonement that we have for our sins. You see, that represents in many ways the salvation of man, how it happens, what destroys us. Our sin, our violation of the law. Well, what comes between us and God? The sacrifice. That seat, that place place of mercy, that sprinkled blood. And we understand that particular place in the New Testament. We understand that place to represent the propitiation of our sins. That's what the mercy seat is. It represents the seat of expiation, the seat of atonement, where our sins are taken away. And so it's a wonderful representation before us, a thing to realize about the ark today. We don't have the ark in our day. And despite, you know, we've talked about some really cool movies that are made to try to find the ark and the legends that are around it and that sort of a thing. But we don't know where the ark is, if it even exists in our day. And it doesn't matter because it doesn't represent the same thing. Because now we see the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrifice represented to us in the Lord's Supper, in the preached word. So the Lord's Supper, in some ways, our chapters were dealing with irreverently using something that is holy. Well, in our day, we don't have to misuse the ark, but we can misrepresent and misuse things that are reverent and holy before us. Like the sacraments, like the ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper, like the preaching of the word, like worship. And so this chapter will lead us into discussions of how we use things that are holy and set apart. Well, we meet back with the ark this week. We've been apart from it for a while in our text. And so let's go back and do a bit of review. I think it'll be wise of us to go back and remind ourselves where we last left the ark. I wonder if anybody remembers, it's been a little while since we've been through some of these chapters, but the circumstances that surrounded the ark and where it was. Remember, the ark had been lost because of the rebellion and the superstition of Israel some chapters back. 1 Samuel chapter 6 says we meet back with the ark as it comes back to the people of God. Remember, it went through the Philistines and we had the time of how they abused it and looked into it and God punished them and they sent the golden rats and that kind of thing back to Israel. Well, 1 Samuel chapter 6 picks up in verse 19. Then he struck the men of Beth Shemesh because they had looked into the ark of the Lord. He struck 50,070 men of the people, and the people lamented because the Lord had struck the people with a great slaughter. So this is the ark coming back away from the Philistines. And we see a parallel, sort of, in 1 Samuel chapter 6, because God is punishing people who misuse the ark. You remember that it happened with the Philistines. And we wouldn't expect the Philistines to know how to handle the ark. So there's a good application there. We would understand that they would abuse it and not know how to do it. But what about the people of God? There's the application there to you and I that we should know better how to use the ark and how it should be treated. What about Uzzah in our passage? He was among the people who were specially trained to know how to use the ark, and he didn't use the ark properly. So many good applications for us in treating things properly that God is surrounded with very clear commands. So we have a passage that parallels this in 1 Samuel 6, where God's judgment was poured out upon the Philistines and then upon the men of Beth Shemesh. Look at verse 20 of 1 Samuel chapter 6. We see them responding to the great slaughter that God had given. It says, "And the men of Beth Shemesh said, 'Who is able to stand before the holy Lord God? And to whom shall it go up from us?'" Verse 21, "So they sent messengers to the inhabitants of Kirjath-Jearim, saying, 'The Philistines have brought back the ark of the Lord. Come down and take it up with you. Come take this thing. You know, we don't know what to do with it, and we want you to take it.'" Okay, so we go forward a little bit. We're trying to trace a little bit of the lineage of the ark and how it got to where it is in our chapter. 1 Samuel chapter 7 says, "Then the men of Kirjath-Jearim came and took the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab on the hill and consecrated Eleazar his son to keep the ark of the Lord." You see, that's where we're finding it in our chapter today. It's been in this location the whole time. So, in verse 2 of 1 Samuel 7, it was that the ark remained in Kirjath-Jearim a long time. It was there 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. All right, so we're tracing the ark. Let's go to 1 Samuel 14, verse 18. This is the next time we see the ark in the history. "Saul said to Ahijah, 'Bring the ark of God here.'" For at that time, the ark of God was with the children of Israel. So we just see a little brief mention of the ark. Saul misusing the ark superstitiously. And so, you know, now Saul reigned a pretty good amount of time, right? Around 40, a number of years, right? So, and it was already there 20 years. So the ark has been sort of sitting dormant, set aside by the people of God for a really long time. Some estimates say around 70 years. Now, there's a good thought process here for us. The ark of God, meant to be in a part of holy worship, had just been sitting there in either someone's basement or a closet for 70 years. You see the negligence of God's people with the ark? How it's sat misused and forgotten for generations, in fact. Okay, that's the context of our chapter today. Where do we come in 2 Samuel chapter 6? David has been in exile for a long time, all the way through Saul's reign. Now he becomes king over Judah for a certain number of years. Now where have we arrived in our study of David? Now he's the king, right, over all of the people of God. And what is one of the first things that David desires to do? Restore proper worship. David has some really good motives here. He's risen to be the proper king over all Israel. He desires to provide a proper home for the ark in the city of Jerusalem. And we see than the very good motivation of David. And this is one of the applications I want to make in our chapter today. Two men in our passage had really good intentions. David had good intentions, and Uzzah had good intentions. Let's look at our passage in verse 1 and read back through the first five verses. Again, David gathered all the choice men of Israel, 30,000. So you see, they're getting ready to have this great celebration. The passage in Chronicles says he gathered all the people of Israel. So there could have even been more than 30,000 people at this celebration. David arose and went with all the people who were with him from Baal Judah to bring up from there the ark of God, whose name is called by the name the Lord of hosts, who dwells between the cherubim. So, good intentions so far, right? We want to do a good thing. The children of God hadn't worshipped as they should in a proper way for 70 years. I'm the king now. I want to do a good thing. David has good intentions. Look what he does in verse 3. So they set the ark of God on a new cart. We'll see that this was not the proper way to carry the cart. Often people do certain things in the presence of God and they're pretty proud of themselves. You know, they built a new cart for the ark when in fact the ark should never have touched a cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab. Chronicles passage again brings this out, that this is where the location was, which was on a hill in Uzzah in Ahio. The sons of Abinadab drove the new cart, and they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which is on the hill, accompanying the ark of God, and Ahio went before the ark. Then David and all the house of Israel played music before the Lord on all kinds of instruments, on fir wood, harps, and stringed instruments, tambourines, and sistrums, and cymbals. So you gather from our text that this was no small ceremony. This was a pretty big celebration, and it was a very exciting day in the history of God's people. We notice a great host of Israelites gathered together to go and to bring the ark back to Israel. A tremendous and exciting occasion. In many ways, the revival of God's people now coming back to be under this unified kingdom of David. Well, you know how it happens in verse 7. Matthew Henry says, "We have reason greatly to rejoice in the revival of neglected ordinances and return to tokens of God's presence. When the light of religion shines out of obscurity, when it is openly and freely professed, is brought into a reputation and countenance by princes and great ones, it is such a happy omen to a people as is worthy to be welcomed with all possible expressions of joy." Now let's pause before we get to verse 7 and let's talk about some of the good things happening in our passage before us. This is so wonderful to see. This is the type of thing we'd like to see in our own nation, right? Our kings returning to honoring God and honoring worship and properly, and we'll see that they don't do this properly, but desiring to serve the Lord. What a wonderful, precious thing to see in our passage. David had been raised up by God. He'd finally gained the throne and the rightful authority over all of Israel. And he desires this very, very good thing of bringing the ark to a proper home. This is what we want to see with any king, any person in authority, to use that authority to honor God, to see not only our kings, but our towns, our mayors, our representatives, our fathers, our families return to a desire to serve the Lord. Matthew Henry says, once more, it ought to be the first and great care of those who are enriched and preferred to honor God with their honors and to serve him in the interests of his kingdom among men with their wealth and power. We want this. We pray for it and we long for it. But this passage teaches us some important lessons. It teaches us that such an important principle here before us to see and to grasp, that when it comes to our service to God and our great zeal toward our God, zeal without knowledge can bring great sorrow and can displease God. Good intentions, my friends, see this today. Learn it in our passage. Christians, see that good intentions are not enough to please God. And we mourn for the many Christians in this world who charge into the presence of God with excitement and a desire to please God, but without a knowledge of how to do so. Our chapter puts on a seminar to show us how to come before God. It shows us that we come before God honoring His commandments, doing what He has commanded, obeying Him is the way that we please God. Now, the judgment of God is about to fall upon Uzzah. And His great intentions are not for our example, but for our warning. You see, not only did David have good intentions, but so did Uzzah in our passage. Matthew Henry, a good thought process through this chapter. He says once more, let the sin of Uzzah warn us all to take heed of presumption, rashness, and irreverence in dealing with holy things. And not to think that a good intention will justify a bad action. In our communion with God, we must carefully watch over our own hearts, lest familiarity breed contempt, and we think God in any way to be beholden to us. Now, it's very possible. Think about what we've learned about the family that was taking care of the ark. We see that Uzzah, in many ways, it's possible that he had grown familiar with the ark over time. Remember, the ark was kept in the house of Abinadab for several generations. And Uzzah was one of the sons. And so he might have grown up his whole life with the ark. You know, there's the, maybe they kept it in a special room or in a careful place. But he always knew that the ark was right there, right nearby. You see how familiarity with holy things that we practice on a regular basis can cause us to be irreverent toward them? What have we learned in our study of the Sabbath day and are trying to keep the Sabbath and honoring that? We come before God to worship every week. We know that we routinely celebrate the Lord's Supper in a regular pattern. We come and we see baptisms a little less regularly, but we see holy things. Even the worship of God on a regular basis, and sometimes familiarity with those things causes us to become sloppy and to show contempt for them. We see that we are warned in our passage not to grow accustomed to things that are holy before God. We should be careful that they don't become routine to us and that we would treat them in a disrespectful way. That's something that we should be very careful of in our passage. You see, the Christian can easily do this with the Word of God, or with the ordinances of God, or with worship of God, especially in our age of comfort and blessing, where we're able to enjoy these things on a regular basis. We can become so familiar with them that we just start to think, well, we can do whatever we want. But that's not the case in our passage before us, is it? God had very specific commands about how to handle the ark, as we will see. Now, let's be reminded then in our passage that our good intentions can cause us to do some very foolish things in our service to God. Good intentions can often be very harmful to us. David had good intentions when he desired to reform worship. It seemed that he presumed a lot of things in our passage. And we see that he perhaps presumed that the Levites knew how to handle the ark. Perhaps he wasn't very careful. David bears some of the responsibility for Uzzah's death. But look at what happens with Uzzah. He had good intentions. He reached out to save the ark. What a good thing. I want to keep the ark from falling off of the cart. But good intentions, it shows us in our passage that they can sometimes lead to angering our God. Brothers and sisters, may we be careful, and may we allow our intentions to be guided by the clear commandments of God. Just because you want to do something good doesn't mean you should. Follow the commandments of God. We often see this principle demonstrated for us in the discussion of worship. Now, I know a lot of times people think, well, you guys talk about worship all the time. You're obsessed with worship. Well, it's interesting. We're just walking our way through the scriptures, and the subject comes up a lot. it's here again before us that God cares about how we worship Him and the things that we do and the obedience of His commands. But many, many very wonderful and pious and devoted Christian people have very good intentions when they come before God in worship, but they do so thinking that God desires their creativity. But God has never asked for this from us. He has very clear commandments about how we ought to worship. And so then, when we come before our passage today, we can't consider the reclaiming of the ark without discussing the subject of worship. That's why it was coming back to Jerusalem. So David's motive is to bring the ark to Jerusalem to reform worship. The ark is needed to bring the people of God back to a time of regularly worshiping as God had commanded. And remember, again, all the time that we have seen in our passage, the previous years, there's been no regular, normal worship of God. It had been neglected. So you see another example before you, what happens when you neglect the worship of God. People don't know how to worship God when you neglect it. And that principle comes to you, fathers. Your children won't know how to worship God unless you keep them regularly in worship. All of our minds are constantly wandering away from God. Regular worship keeps us familiar with how we ought to worship. So this is a good challenge before us in our text. Worship in Israel up to this time had been very sporadic. Saul, if you recall our passages we've come through, Saul had killed almost all the priests. You remember? So Israel is in a state of worship chaos. The ark was in storage and apparently kept by the people of God in some protected way. The scripture doesn't tell us. But as we've noted in our passage, this is a turning point in many ways for Israel. But not the least of which of turning points is the return to the proper worship of God. Now, when Uzzah dies, it was not during a regular time of worship. So we're not saying that our passage is giving us an example of worship. It's giving us a principle that we apply to worship because the ark was something that was used in worship. So we understand at least what we're seeing here, that there was a specific way you handled something in our passage that was used in worship. His death is then connected to worship. Listen to a couple of commentaries, descriptions of this event that's happening, and I found this to be helpful. Charles Spurgeon says, all the way through this incident, we see that there was no taking heed to the commandments of God and to the rules which he had laid down. The people brought will worship to God instead of that which he had ordained. What do I mean by will worship, asks Spurgeon. I mean any kind of worship which is not prescribed in God's own word. Inasmuch, therefore, as these people did not show any reverence for God by consulting his record of the rules which he had laid down for their guidance, seeming to think that whatever pleased them must also please God, whatever kind of worship that they chose to make up would be quite sufficient for the Lord God of Israel. Therefore, it ended in failure. And how I wish that all religious denominations would bring their ordinances and forms of worship to the supreme test of the New Testament. But alas, they know that so much would have to be put away that is now delightful to the flesh. I fear we should be long before we bring all to worship God after his own order. This is Spurgeon making an application there to how people worshiped in his day. John Calvin says, we must gather from this that none of our devotions will be accepted by God unless they are conformed to his will. This rule ruins all the man-made inventions, and Calvin speaks often about the Roman Catholic Church. He says, all the man-made inventions in the papacy's so-called worship of God, which as is so much pomp and foolishness. So we're mindful that this is common in our day, too, not just with the Roman Catholic Church. All of that is nothing but sheer trash before God and is, in fact, an abomination to him. Hence, let us hold this unmistakable rule that if we want to worship God in accordance with our own ideas, it will simply be abuse and corruption. And so, on the contrary, we must have the testimony of his will in order to follow what he commands us and submit to it. Now, that is how the worship which we render to God will be approved. You see how we can't know how to worship God unless we come to his commandments? and we see how he has commanded us. Lastly, G.I. Williamson says, again, we see the same principle clearly revealed. The only thing that pleases God is what he has commanded. And my friends, today, look at the warning that is before us in our text. And I would submit to your thinking as you're reading through this text that many of the acts of worship performed in churches today are nothing more than attempting to carry the ark on an ox cart in the eyes of God. We're going to see there are very clear commandments about how the ark should be carried. It was never supposed to be on an ark. It was supposed to be carried on poles so that no one would touch it and it wouldn't fall. God has given very clear and undeniable commands for those things that are to be included in worship. The preaching of the Word of God, the reading of the Word of God, prayer, the singing of psalms, and the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. All other additions are ox carts. All other additions are forbidden by God. And see, our passage is a confirmation of the zeal that God has for his own worship. You can see before you there in your worship order the Confession of Faith, chapter 21. Let's read that very briefly. For our consideration when it comes to worship and what our confession teaches. The light of nature showeth that there is a God who hath lordship and sovereignty over all, is good and doth good unto all, and is therefore to be feared, loved, praised, called upon, trusted in, and served with all of the heart, and with all of the soul, and with all of the might. Now here's where our application comes to the Word of God. But the acceptable way of worshiping the true God is instituted by himself. And so limited by his own revealed will, that he may not be worshipped according to the imaginations and devices of men or the suggestions of Satan under any visible representation or any other way not prescribed in the Holy Scriptures. And a perfect example of this is before us in 2 Samuel 6, a way that God has not approved regarding an element of worship is made an application in chapter 6. Now we move to consider God's zeal for his worship and his zeal for his word. Let's look at our passage picking up with verse 6. Now when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him there for his error, and he died there before the ark of God. And we come to see this point in our text where Uzzah touches the ark and he dies. Now, this is the point where many people have been confused in the reading of the scriptures, both believers and unbelievers alike. What we often find, however, is that those who speak harshly of God here, atheists love this passage. You'll find, if you look at what atheists talk about and their mocking of God's word, they love this passage because to them it shows an angry and an evil, malicious God from their perspective. But what we find is that the people who speak ill of God are unaware of God's very specific commands related to the ark. And I want to look at some of the ways that the scriptures make clear how the ark should have been handled. It's not mysterious. It isn't vague. And in fact, it was very clear, as we'll see David later confess, that they were mishandling the ark. Okay, so let's look at a couple of these. First of all, I mentioned one. The ark was supposed to be carried on poles. We see in Exodus 25, as it was specifically made to be moved with rings and poles. It wasn't made to sit on an ox cart. In other words, all the other ways of carrying it are forbidden. You see, that's a very important principle when it comes to the regulative principle of worship. And this is something that's so often forgotten. God commanded, and I want you to remember this, God commanded the ark that it should be carried on poles. Okay, so what we learn then is so very clear and unmistakable. You see, then God doesn't have to also say, you're forbidden to carry the ark on a donkey. God doesn't have to say that because he told you how to do it. You see that principle with the regular principle of worship? A lot of people, when they come to worship, they'll say, well, God didn't tell me I couldn't do that. But God has told you how you should do it. And that's where they make the mistake. God doesn't have to say in our text that you are forbidden to carry the ark with a camel. You are forbidden to carry the ark on an ox cart. That doesn't have to be in our text. God says carry it on poles. And so what should be the response of God's people? Then we carry it on poles. That's how we carry the ark. You see, isn't it interesting how often people think today that because God doesn't say, well, you can't do this, that they can do whatever they want when they ignore the clear commandments of God. God has given us clear, positive commands that exclude all other means. The people of Israel might have been mad and they may have said, well, God didn't forbid us to use an ox cart. God doesn't have to forbid you to use an ox cart because he told you to use poles. This is a principle of the regular principle of worship. We see that this is the approach that many take regarding worship. Many think that they can do anything they want as long as God hasn't forbidden it. And yet all the while, the very clear commandments of God are disobeyed when it comes to worship. And just as the Israelites, we're going to see in our passage, how do the Israelites carry the ark? Just jumping ahead a bit, they're copying the Philistines, as we find in our text. What a good lesson for the church. They're copying the Philistines. Well, Israelites are imitating the Philistines and using a cart. And so we see many Christians imitate the Philistines when it comes to how they worship. And I wish the church today would see this principle in our chapter. Remember, we went back to 1 Samuel 6, and we didn't get to read all these texts, but the Philistines, you recall, they had captured the ark, and terrible things started to happen to them, really bad stuff. You remember that, the story as we walked through that? Well, when they wanted to send it back to Israel, do you remember how they decided to send the ark back to Israel? Remember the story about the cows and the cart? The Philistines, knowing nothing about God's word, decided that the best way to carry the ark was on a cart. And now when we come to 2 Samuel chapter 6, the people of God who have been negligent and are ignorant of his word decide that they will build a new cart to send the ark to Jerusalem. Now there are so many points of application in our text when it comes to worship, that we're so quick to copy the Philistines rather than to turning to God's word to see the very clear commandments. You see in our passage that after all the progress that Israel had made in these dark days, we were leading up to our chapter today, all of the progress that has been made, their natural way of thinking apart from the revealed word of God was the same as the Philistines. David will struggle with the judgment of God. We'll see this next week. David becomes angry when this happens. So David isn't in a place where he's apparently all that familiar with God's word at this point. But he does give us some good counsel. This is where 1 Chronicles 15 comes in. You might want to turn over to this. I want to read verses 1 through 15. 1 Chronicles 15. This is telling us what happens after our event in our chapter. But I want you to hear David's words today. This is after. David built houses for himself in the city of David and prepared a place for the ark of God and pitched a tent for it. Then David said, no one may carry the ark of God but the Levites, for the Lord has chosen them to carry the ark of God and to minister before him forever. David gathered all Israel together at Jerusalem to bring the ark of the Lord to its place which he had prepared for it. Skip to verse 11, actually. And David called for Zadok and Abiathar the priests and for the Levites and Uriel and Asaiah and Joel and Shemaiah and Eliel and Aminadab. And he said to them, let's refresh. This is after what had happened in our chapter. This is a second chance to bring the ark to Jerusalem. This is David's thought process after Uzzah had died. And now they're going to do it again. In 1 Chronicles 15, this is David speaking. Let's see if he learned a lesson. David said, you are the heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves, you and your brethren, that you may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel to the place that I have prepared for it. For because you did not do it the first time, the Lord our God broke out against us because we did not consult him about the proper order. You see, David realizes why Uzzah died. They did not consult the proper order. What a wonderful application before us here. That the Lord is merciful, that he gives us a chance to once again come into his presence. Oh, but God was mean because he killed Uzzah. But you notice he didn't kill the other 30,000? God gives us a chance to come back into his presence in our passage. And the entire nation of Israel comes back to God. Properly. Properly in our passage. Look at verse 14 of 1 Chronicles 15. So the priests and the Levites sanctify themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel. And the children of the Levites bore the ark of God where? On their shoulders, where they should have in the first place. Look at how specific the word of God here is in case we get mixed up. By its poles, I love the scripture here. As Moses had commanded according to the word of the Lord. Okay, so don't miss the second chance that's given here. Finally, they see, we didn't worship and do before God as he commanded. But now what did they do? Took the death of Uzzah. My friends, today, let's clearly see how Uzzah died. He died because he did not follow the proper order that God had given. The ark is holy. It is set apart. To move it, you can't just throw it into the back of the pickup truck with your lawnmower. Notice how quickly that we forget to show reverence for the things of God. All of chapter 6 is about the consequences of disrespecting the holiness of God and the worship of God. Three more very quick principles here before we close. The ark was supposed to be carried by certain people. And we're not sure that that happens here in our text. Most people think that Uzzah was a Levite. He seems to be. But there's actually discussion about that. But it has to be carried by specific people. Not just anyone can carry the ark. Third principle, the ark was not supposed to be touched in any way. Numbers chapter 4, verse 15. And when Aaron and his sons had finished covering the sanctuary and all the furnishings of the sanctuary, when the camp is set to go, then the sons of Kohath shall come to carry them, but they shall not touch any holy thing, lest they die. So, is God unmerciful for killing Uzzah? Didn't he already say that you would die if you touched the holy thing? A fourth principle before us, the ark was supposed to be hidden from view. Now, I'm not sure if this is happening in our text, but this is something to notice. Numbers chapter 4, again, verse 4. This is the service of the sons of Kohath in the tabernacle of meeting related to the most holy things. When the camp prepares its journey, Aaron and his sons shall come, and they shall take down the covering veil and cover the ark of the testimony with it. Then they shall put on it a covering of badger skins and spread over that a cloth entirely of blue, and then they shall insert its poles. So, is this happening in our text? I don't know. It doesn't tell us, but it seems as they're neglecting what they should have been doing. It's possible the ark was uncovered. It's supposed to be covered. It's not supposed to be touched. It's only supposed to be carried by certain people, and it is always carried by poles. And so there needs to be no scripture that tells us the other ways that are forbidden because the way that is commanded is given. Does that sound familiar to you? That is the regulative principle of worship. Only what is commanded is allowed. And my friends, as we conclude our time this week, we'll pick up again with this chapter next week, but it's worth our attention to notice a few things as we close. First of all, look at what is in our chapter. All this noise and entertainment. Look at all the things that are happening in our text. A big party is happening, but there's no reference to the Word of God. Isn't that something that we kind of recognize sometimes when it comes to worship in our day? That worship is a party with lots of instruments and noise and things happening, but nobody knows what the Word of God says. This is what's happening in our text. It's a perfect example of the distractions of things that are drawing us away from the commandments of God. We should also see that there are a people that have not worshipped God in so long properly that they apparently forget how to do so. This is the nation that we live in today, is that God has not been worshipped as he should be in so long that people have no idea what worship should be in our day. Uzzah should have known how to carry the ark. Tens of thousands of people are in our text, and no one had even bothered to read the word of God. This should be a sobering thing to you and I today, because you and I know, we're not just talking about people outside of the Reformed Presbyterian Church today. All of us, at some point, even perhaps today, we all have ox carts in our lives. All of us have things in our lives that keep us from properly worshiping God. What is the ox cart in your life? Are the distractions and things in your heart that keep you from worshiping God as you should? God has given us instruction on how to worship. All of us have our ox carts. And we should always be reforming and trying to take those things out of our hearts in our worship of God. Notice how strange it is in our text. As we look around and see people responding to our chapter today, notice that so many people want to jump on God for being cruel, for killing Uzzah, that they don't notice that all the others lived. It's truly amazing how often God is viewed to be cruel, when in fact he so graciously has given very clear commandments in his word on how the ark should be moved. It's here plainly today, Christian or non-Christian alike. Many are offended by the word of God. Let's hear plainly from the word of God today that God was completely justified in pouring out his justice upon Uzzah in our passage. He's completely justified in pouring out his justice on any sinful man. David had disobeyed God. Uzzah had disobeyed God. The only reason that we see mercy extended for any sin, even in our passage today, is because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you see, even mishandling the ark didn't change what the ark represented. Even if it were dropped on the ground, it could not destroy what the ark represented, the perfect blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even when God is improperly worshipped, it cannot destroy the true God and what the Lord Jesus Christ has done on our behalf today. The only reason we see mercy is because of Christ. And just as Uzzah's hands were being placed upon the ark represents an unlawful addition to God's plan, so must we never dare to add to the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ. He has accomplished the salvation of his people, not by our works, not with our additions, not with our help, not with us catching the ark to save it from falling, but only by his life and his death and his resurrection are we saved today. Why do we focus on worship so much? Because it's commanded by God and it represents so much. It's so precious. It represents what Christ has done as we come before him. Today we see that the only hope for the sinner is to be reconciled to God through Christ. And if you are apart from the Lord Jesus Christ today, seek Christ while he may be found. Christian, respect the things of God. Show respect for his word. Set aside the proper time for the word of God. Give it the due honor that it deserves in your life. Submit to the word of God. Obey it and do all within your power to see that others honor it as well. Respect the ordinances of God. Baptism and the Lord's Supper and worship, those things that are clearly commanded in Scripture, how they should be done. Never question the actions of God. God is not unjust. He is not cruel. Even when we don't understand, trust God that he is holy and just in all things. Let us stand together and pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you are a perfectly just God, And we are grateful for the story of Uzzah in our passage today. And we pray that you would help us to honor your word and to honor your ordinances and to keep these things holy as you have made them holy. All in Christ's name we pray. Amen.